Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we heard this morning about the happy life, the life of blessing, which is the life of knowing your word and obeying your word and knowing you. And so we ask this evening as we open the book of 2 Corinthians together, we ask that you would help us to understand what's written here, remind us of the things that we already know to be true, show us new things from your word, and we ask that you would use your truth to draw us closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to set two ways before your eyes and talk to you like a traveler so that you'll be able to look at your feet, see which way that you're traveling, and then look to where you need to go. And the two ways that I'm talking about is the way of pride and the way of humility. Those two ways clashed in the early church in Corinth, as they do in your life. And that clash in Corinth came to a great crisis because there were two groups of people involved in that church that were competing for leadership. One group was who Paul calls false apostles. They were proud people. They were arrogant people. They were people who were walking in the way of pride. The other group was Paul himself primarily, but also his associates that he ministered with, who were humble people, who were walking on the way of humility. Now, when Paul wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians, there was a minority of believers there at the church who had not yet decided which leaders they would follow. And chapters 10 through 13, the last part of this letter of 2 Corinthians, are addressed to them. And in those chapters, Paul tells this minority of Corinthians who are wavering, who have not yet decided that Paul will be their leader instead of these false apostles, he tells them they must decide whom they're going to follow. And they must decide quickly because he warns them that he is coming. So those four chapters address that issue. But in the middle of those four chapters, Paul writes what is the heart of this section and perhaps the most compelling and most powerful part of this section. And I'm referring to the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. In fact, I'm referring to chapter 11, verse 21, right in the middle. And then to the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, verse 1 through 10. And I call that section, if you can find that in your Bible, it's just about 20 verses long, 10 verses at the end of chapter 11 and 10 verses of chapter 12. I call that section foolish boasting. And I call it that because that's what Paul calls it as he leads up to this section. He calls it, he prepares the reader for his foolish boasting. It's a section that breaks into two parts. The first part being chapter 11, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And the second part being what we're going to look at tonight, chapter 12, verse 1 through 10. And each part, each of those parts, is foolish in two ways. In each of those parts, Paul begins by boasting in a way that really is foolish. But he signals to his readers that he's not being sincere. He's being truthful in what he boasts in, but that's not really the thing that he is proud of. And then he ends both of these sections by boasting in a way that is not foolish, but by boasting in a way that is wise, and yet it sounds foolish. At least it sounds foolish to those whose hearts are inclined towards pride, which is all of us. So let me show you what I mean, and let me go back to what we looked at probably a month ago. In chapter 11. And Paul begins this foolish boasting in chapter 11 in the middle. I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 21, and he begins by boasting in a way that really is foolish, but he's not sincere in this boast. So he begins the middle of verse 21, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. And so he's boasting in a way that really is foolish. And yet he signals very clearly that this is not the thing that he's proud of, is his Israelite heritage and these things. And then suddenly he switches. And now he's boasting in a way that is not foolish. It's wise. And yet it sounds foolish. And I'm in the middle of verse 23. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. And so Paul finishes this section by boasting in a way that sounds foolish, by saying, here's the sufferings, here's all the shameful things that characterize my ministry, and yet it actually is wise. And then our passage, Paul does the same thing. He begins with boasting that really is foolish, but he signals that he's not being sincere in this. And then he ends by boasting in a way that's very sincere, and yet it sounds foolish. So let's read our passage in chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees or hears from me. And here Paul ends his foolish boasting, and he starts boasting in something else. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, why does Paul start out both of these sections with boasting that really is foolish, although he does not mean it? Well, Proverbs chapter 26, and you can turn there if you want to, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, I think shed a little bit of light on this. And these are the two proverbs you've heard of that seem to say things that are different from each other, and they're right back to back. Proverbs 26, verse 4, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. And verse 5 says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Verse 5 says that when you answer a fool according to his folly, you show him to be unwise in his own eyes. And that's what Paul's doing here as he boasts in himself, boasts foolishly in himself. He's showing the false apostles to be unwise, not necessarily in their own eyes because he's given up on them, but in the eyes of the Corinthians. He's showing them to be unwise by answering them according to their folly, by playing the same game that they're playing, the boasting game, and showing them to be foolish even by their own standards, because the weak and suffering and despised Apostle Paul can make a better boast than they can according to their own foolishness. But verse 4 of Proverbs 26 says that when you answer a fool according to his folly, you become like him. And so in order to protect against this, Paul labors to clearly express that he's not sincere in these boasts. These are not really the things that he takes great pride in. But he's speaking in this way in order to prove a point and in order to show the false apostles to be foolish. So each part, both in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of this foolish boasting section, begins with boasting that sounds wise, although it's really foolish. And then it ends with boasting that sounds foolish, although it really is wise. And I find, perhaps even the older that I get, that that's what life is like. Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there's a way it seems right, it's the way of folly, it's the way of sin. It looks right. It doesn't advertise itself as it is, but it advertises itself as something good, but its end is the way of death. And so I find that life is not about learning to trust your own perceptions about life, but you doubt your own perceptions and you depend upon what God's word says about life. And the same is true of the way of life. Paul says about the gospel ministry, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What that means is that the person who knows God, because he knows Christ, and can tell you how to know God, because he knows Christ, looks like a nobody, looks like a nothing. And so neither the way of folly, the way of death, nor the way of life is what it appears to be. And it's the same with Paul's two kinds of boasting. So this is the way of pride and the way of humility. And really it's the way of life and the way of death. Because the way of pride, though it seems to be good, leads increasingly towards death. It leads to eternal death. And the way of humility leads increasingly more and more towards life. It leads to eternal life. So I want to set these two ways before you, the way of pride and the way of humility. And as we read verses 1 through 6 and go through those, I want to show you the way of pride. And then as we look at verses 7 through 10, I want to show you the way of humility. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. And let me just read again verses 1 through 6 as a whole, where Paul boasts foolishly in this vision that he's been given by God. Chapter 12, it says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. The first verse of this section is really the key to understand Paul's point in writing about this experience. that he had, this trip to heaven that he had. And what he says in verse 1 is, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Paul says, what I'm about to tell you is not profitable. No one needs to know about this. This vision that Paul had was a secret that he would have gladly carried to the grave with him, because it was not useful in ministry. It was not useful for other people to know. And in fact, when you read about it, which we're going to do, what Paul writes about this, Paul tells us almost nothing. He doesn't tell us anything that adds to our understanding of God or of Christ or of salvation or of Christian living. Now, the experience that Paul had was certainly a valuable experience for him, because God doesn't do things for no purpose, and God is the one who gave him this revelation. But Paul's not allowed to tell us what the value was for him. And so we can only speculate by connecting it with other Bible verses from other parts of Paul's writings, but not by connecting it to what Paul says here, because he hardly tells us anything about this vision. In fact, he only tells us that he can't tell us the real value and purpose of this vision. And so Paul says about this vision, this is not profitable for me to tell you about this. But he says it is necessary, and it's necessary for the situation that he was in, where he's competing for leadership with the false apostles. Boasting is necessary, and there's a clue to why it's necessary, I think, with what Paul writes at the end of this verse. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord, as if it's a category by which to promote yourself by your own achievement. He had already boasted in the category of his nationality, of his religious background, his religious heritage. That's back in chapter 11, verse 22, where he boasts, not sincerely, but he boasts to make a point in his Israelite heritage, and that he is a Hebrew. And so he says, I'm done boasting in that way, and so now I'm going to move on to boasting in another category for exalting yourself foolishly, boasting in visions and revelations. And so I think that it's safe to say that the false apostles boasted in those categories. They boasted in their Israelite heritage, and they also boasted in their so-called revelations and visions of the Lord. It was a category in which they boasted. Now, their visions and revelations were not real. They were not from God. And Paul's were. But Paul is adopting their foolishness for a moment, because it's necessary. And he's saying, even if theirs are true, even accepting their foolishness for a moment, Paul's visions are greater. And so, though this vision is not profitable in itself to communicate to anyone, it's necessary to tell the Corinthians about it, to show them that the false apostles are fools, even by their own standard. And that's the purpose of Paul telling this vision. And there's really no other purpose or no other benefit than that in telling this vision. Well, what does Paul write about this experience that he had? Well, first of all, you notice right away that he uses the third person. He says, I'm speaking of a man in Christ. I know a man in Christ, is what Paul says. He speaks of this man in Christ as if he is someone else. And in fact, Paul gives so few details that it's almost like he's telling someone else's story, and that he didn't hear the story that well. He's giving secondhand information. But in verse 6, when we come to it, we'll see that Paul says very plainly that he's talking about himself. He's not talking about someone that he knows, but he's talking about himself. And there he indicates that he's speaking in this way, removing himself, because this really isn't what he takes pride in. This isn't what he boasts in. This isn't his boast, but it is a foolish boast. The experience that Paul had that he writes about, he had 14 years ago, he says. So that's before the Corinthian church was founded. In fact, it's before any of Paul's recorded missionary journeys. So we're somewhat unsure of Paul's movements at that time. It's after his conversion. It's after his vision of the Lord on the road to Damascus and before he began his missionary journeys. It's selected among other visions that he had, because Paul had many visions, and some of them are recorded for us in the book of Acts, perhaps because it is the greatest of his visions, where he was shown God's glory in the most detailed way. And Paul says about this vision, he says twice, actually, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. So Paul says, whether my body was actually taken into the presence of God or whether my body remained on this earth and I was shown in another way the presence of God, Paul says, I don't know. And he says this twice, perhaps to indicate that there's many things about this experience that he does not understand. But some of the translations we'll put that phrase both times that it occurs, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. We'll put those in parentheses, not because they're unimportant, but because grammatically, that's how Paul writes it. And so let me read what Paul writes, skipping those. And you'll see what little information Paul gives about this experience. He says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. He said he was caught up into the presence of God, which he describes in two ways, one the third heaven and one paradise. Neither very descriptive words, but he's indicating the presence of God. He says nothing about what he saw. And he says that he heard something, but he can't say what he heard. Now, why can't Paul say what he heard? Is he unable to say what he heard, or is he forbidden to say what he heard? Well, he gives two ways of saying that he can't tell the Corinthians what he heard. First, he says he heard inexpressible words. And that word inexpressible, it can mean unable to relate what he heard, or it can mean forbidden. But the second way in which he describes it means he was forbidden. It says, which a man is not permitted to speak. And so Paul was definitely forbidden to speak the words that he heard, and perhaps also unable to put into words what he himself heard. So this is the vision that Paul was given, a glorious vision. Inexpressibly glorious vision. Not profitable in itself, so there's no profit in speculating about the words that Paul heard, even if you were to guess them right, and you won't. Paul says there's no profit in these for you, but necessary to show the false apostles to be beaten at their own foolish game. So then in verse 5, and again Paul's adopting this foolishness for a moment, Paul says, here's a man worthy of boasting about. He says in verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. And he's saying this facetiously. He's boasting according to the way of pride. And he indicates that because he won't say it about himself. He says it about this other man. But then he says in all seriousness about himself, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Now that sounds foolish. It sounds like a foolish way to boast in your own weakness. But this is a preview of the way of humility, which we'll talk. Paul will describe more in verses 7 through 10. Then Paul says in verse 6, he identifies himself as the person that he's talking about. He says, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. Paul says, if I do wish to boast, just like this man in Christ that I'm talking about who had this experience, I won't be foolish. In fact, I'll be truthful because it happened to me, is what Paul is saying. Paul says, but I refrained from making this my sincere boast. I may boast in this way to prove a point, but I refrain from making this the boast of my heart. And why does Paul refrain from doing this? He says at the end of verse 6, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul says, the reason why I don't make this my boast is so that no one will, and he uses a word that's used elsewhere to talk about our justification, the word reckon, or the word to consider, or to evaluate. God evaluates us and considers us, reckons us as righteous in God's sight because of the cross of Christ. But Paul says, I don't make this vision my boast so that no one will reckon me, no one will consider me to be more than what he sees or hears from me. Now, this is the point of the letter of 2 Corinthians. It's all about how the Corinthians consider Paul, how they evaluate him. And the point of the letter is for the Corinthians to evaluate Paul rightly and accept him as their leader and as someone that they ought to follow. Paul says, I don't make this my boast because I don't want you to evaluate me and follow me because I'm a great visionary who has accomplished this great ascent into heaven. That's not the way in which I want to be considered by you. But I want to be considered as you see me and hear me. And how was Paul seen and heard? Well, he was seen and heard as a gospel preacher. He was seen as a suffering and unimpressive and weak gospel preacher. And what was heard from him was the gospel message, the glory of Christ crucified. So that's how Paul wished to be known and evaluated by the Corinthians. And he'll talk more about that in verses 7 through 10. Now, I said in verses 1 through 6 that I wanted to show you the way of pride. This is the way of pride, what Paul's talking about. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute. God showing Paul an incredible vision of heaven can't be the example of pride, because this is a wonderful thing that happened to Paul. This is a great honor to Paul, a great gift that God showed to Paul, a wonderful experience that God gave him. How can this be the example of the way of pride? Well, it's not Paul's experience of this vision that is an example of the way of pride, but it's Paul boasting in this experience that is an example of the way of pride. The way of pride is to seek to promote yourself. The way of pride is to exalt yourself. And this is the way the false apostles operated. They sought to promote and exalt themselves. It's not the way that Paul operated. It's not the way that he ministered. He did not seek to promote and exalt himself. Now, how does anyone promote and exalt themselves when they're on the way of pride? How do you promote and exalt yourself on the way of pride? Well, you do it with your own resources, with your own strength, with your own intelligence. The way of pride is to promote and exalt yourself with your own strength, with your own intelligence, with your own resources. All gifts that the Creator has given you, whether you're righteous or whether you're wicked, all gifts, just the same way that Paul's vision was a gift from God, but not a gift to be used for Paul to promote himself, not a weapon for Paul to promote himself above others. And so what Paul makes his boast, not in sincerity, but in order to prove a point, is an example of the way of pride. The gift that he was given, this great vision, was not meant to be used to promote himself, but it was meant to be used, like all of our gifts, for something else, for another purpose, which we'll see when we look at the way of humility. So Paul speaks for a moment as if he uses the gifts that God has given him to exalt himself. For a moment, he adopts this self-exalting manner. But how often do you and I adopt a self-exalting manner? Not just to prove a point, not just for a moment, but in all sincerity. How often do you speak and think and live according to the way of pride? Paul says that it is not profitable. Well, that's the way of pride. That's the way that we're not to be traveling. That's the way that we're not to go. It's the way of self-exaltation. But what is the way of humility? Well, in verses 7 through 10, Paul gives a true boast that he says in all sincerity. And the whole thing is a boast. He ends up boasting in this, but it is a strange boast. It sounds very foolish. And let me read we'll begin with verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul begins this boast by talking about a thorn in the flesh. And what he's talking about here seems almost certainly to be physical suffering. Some manner of physical suffering that was not hereditary from his birth, but was given to him in connection with these visions, perhaps given to him 14 years ago when he had this great vision. Paul gives no details here about the nature of this suffering, this physical suffering that he had, this thorn in his flesh. But instead of details about the nature of this thorn in the flesh, Paul gives great emphasis on the purpose of the thorn in the flesh. Because he says twice the purpose of this thorn. It's to keep me from exalting myself, in verse 7. He says it twice. How many of your trials have that purpose? To keep you from exalting yourself. To keep you from the way of pride. Paul also describes this thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, Paul gave the purpose of it to keep me from exalting myself. That wasn't Satan's purpose in sending this messenger to buffet Paul. Satan's purpose was to destroy Paul. And I think you have insight in this from the book of Job, where Satan's purpose is to destroy Job. God has a different purpose for Job. And Satan's purpose ends up serving God's purpose. And it's the same with this thorn in the flesh. Well, how did suffering keep Paul from exalting himself? And how does suffering keep you from exalting yourself? Well, the answer to that is obvious, because it's humbling to not be able to get what you want. That's a strong person, a person who can get what he wants. Or it's humbling to not be able to get rid of something that you don't want. That's Paul in this case. It's not a strong person, but that's a weak person. That's not something to boast about, but that's a shame. And that's exactly what happened to Paul, because he tried to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. And the answer that he was given was no. Look at verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, no. Now, that's not exactly what it says there, but that is part of the answer that Paul was given. He was given a no answer to this prayer. He prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh would leave him, and his request was not granted. His request was refused by the Lord. So I've said in these verses, I want to show you the way of humility. Actually, I want to show you three things about the way of humility But we've seen already the first about this way of humility, and that is it's incompatible with the way of pride. In order to travel on the way of humility, you must abandon exalting self. And suffering and the shame of suffering, which is part of this way of humility, helps you to do that. It's for that purpose that you abandon completely the way of pride. Now that may not make this way of humility sound very inviting. In fact, I've heard, and perhaps you've heard this too, don't pray for humility. Or you've heard, don't pray for God to humble you. Because that's sort of presumptuous. You're sort of daring God to knock down your pride. And I think there's a good point in that. But I think when you see the ugliness of pride, that it is the way of death, that you are able to pray, perhaps not in public, but in private, to pray for humility, to pray that you be given, that you be directed away from pride. Because it's better to be humble in any circumstance than to be proud in good circumstances. So that's the first aspect that I want to show you about this way of humility. It's completely incompatible with the way of pride. It's the opposite of the way of pride. It's the opposite of exalting yourself. And so you must abandon the way of pride in order to walk the way of humility. But the no answer that God gave Paul is not the only thing that God told him. And this is not the only part of the way of humility, is that it's incompatible with the way of pride. But there's another part of the description of the way of humility. And it's a part of this answer, and that is that the way of humility comes with power. Let's look at what the Lord actually told Paul in response to his prayer in verse 9. It says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" The Lord says to Paul, not just, "No, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh," but he says to Paul, "By grace, I'm giving you power in the midst of this thorn in the flesh, in the midst of your weakness." Now, what is this power that God gives in the way of humility? He gives it at the same time that he gives suffering. It comes with suffering. What is this power? Well, it's not the power to exalt self. Paul's not saying here to the false apostles, "I found the real key to making myself great, and it's in suffering. Because when I suffer, then I find the key to making myself great." It's also not the power to get rid of suffering. That with suffering, like the thorn in the flesh, comes the power to overcome it and get rid of it, because Paul still had the thorn in the flesh. And those are fairly obvious. But also, the power that comes along with suffering is not only the power to cope with suffering. That's getting closer, and that's part of it. But the power that the Lord told Paul about that comes with his suffering, that's perfected in weakness, perfected in suffering, is not the kind of power where you're going along in the way of humility and you encounter suddenly suffering, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, and you're given power to cope with it until it's over. And then you're sort of right back where you started from. This power is not just the power to endure in the midst of suffering, but it's the power to endure in the midst of suffering that overflows into ministry. And I say that not just because of this passage, but because of the way that Paul describes the power that works through him amidst weakness throughout this letter of 2 Corinthians. It's the power that overflows into ministry to others amidst suffering. It's because the way of pride, The way of humility is not just exalting self, to abandon exalting self, but the way of humility is to exalt Christ. And when you exalt Christ, it's going to lead you to ministry to others. This is what this power is for. It's the power to exalt Christ. And that leads you to ministry to others, because to exalt Christ is to exalt him in the eyes of others. And that's what this power is for. It's power in weakness to give life to others, whether they be unsaved that you're giving life to by preaching the gospel, or whether they be those who are saved who you're exalting Christ in their eyes. And so it's power to minister the gospel. The mark of a gospel minister, the mark of an effective gospel minister, and you are one, is humility. This is the power that comes along in the way of humility. So in our description of the way of humility, first, it's incompatible with the way of pride. Second, it comes with power to exalt Christ. That's the power that's in this way of humility. It's the power to exalt Christ before others. And in fact, that's the whole way. It's the way of exalting Christ. But there's a third characteristic of the way of humility that I'll end with. And that is that the way of humility is the way of joy. Look at what Paul's response is to what the Lord told him in answer to his prayer. Verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And Paul's response is this: "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says, because of this power to exalt Christ, he gladly, with joy, boasts in his weaknesses. He's well content with these weaknesses because he knows that when he's weak, he is strong to exalt Christ before others. And so this is liberating when you compare it to the way of pride, because on the way of humility, instead of masking and minimizing and hiding your weaknesses, Paul boasts in his weaknesses because they are a vehicle for exalting Christ. You might think that if you give up the quest to exalt yourself, which you must do if you walk in the way of humility, then you must also give up joy. But there's nothing that's further from the truth, because the happiest and the highest thing that a human being can ever experience is the joy of exalting Christ. And when you see, like Paul, this connection, that your weakness and your suffering, your shame, promotes the exaltation of Christ in your own mind and in the minds of others that you minister, then you can say, along with Paul, "Most gladly, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The joy of this way of humility can never exist in isolation from Christ. The joy of humility is not the joy of putting yourself down. And for Paul, it's not the joy of suffering all of these things. The joy of humility is the joy of putting yourself down at the feet of Christ. It's always in relationship with Christ. John the Baptist did not say at the end of John chapter 3, "I must decrease," period. That would be the motto of an unbalanced person or a person who wished to harm himself. "I must decrease." But he says instead, "He must increase and I must decrease." It's humility, not just in isolation, but humility in relation to Christ. That is the joy of this way of humility. And in fact, right before John the Baptist says that memorable verse, "He must increase, but I must decrease," he talks about joy, and he talks about the joy of the bridegroom versus the joy of the friend of the bridegroom, the joy of the best man in the wedding. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. The joy of the best man is not to have the bride. The joy of the best man is for the groom to have the bride and for him to be involved in that joy. And that is the highest human joy. It's not the joy of being exalted. It's not the joy of exalting yourself. But it's the joy of Christ being exalted. And for us to be involved in worshiping him and bowing before him. So Paul does not say here that he enjoys suffering. But he says he takes joy in suffering because he knows that this is the very thing that God uses to exalt Christ in him and in his ministry. And so this is Paul's greatest joy. Which way are you walking? Which way are you thinking? Which way are you thinking? According to the way of pride, where your highest joy is exalting yourself, where your efforts, your thoughts are directed towards that purpose? Or are you walking in the way of humility, where your highest joy is exalting Christ in your own estimation, in the estimation of others, and falling at his feet in worship? If you're on the way of pride, then you need to turn. You're deceived. You think that you're on the way of life, but you're on the way that leads to death. But if you're on the way of humility, be encouraged that in the midst of suffering is power for your purpose, and that is the purpose of exalting Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us the way of humility. We know that it's not an easy way. There's much in our own hearts that is hostile to this. But we know also that there's also in our hearts, because of the Holy Spirit, much that takes great joy in the way of humility. And we thank you for this. And we thank you that you provide the power along the way of humility and that our future lies along this pathway. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.